That was an amen. Come over here where we're not echoing so much. Just give you a moment to tune in the sound system. How's that? Great. So I've brought the Bible up here today and I'm going to put it here because today we're talking about weaving prayer, God's word and ourselves together. When you take the world's most best-selling book and you read it in a Christian way as a community of faith, and when you pray not just to the God of your own making or seek some amazing transcendental experience in the world, but you pray to that God, and we do this together, is some formation. And I love how in your mission statement as a church, it mentions the word transformation and being transformed around Christ. So we're going to look at this today, and rather than being exegetical on one scripture, to pull us off, I've got to jump around a little bit. So hold on to your hats. So I'm going to introduce threads. We're going to be weaving. So I thought I'm going to introduce three main threads. A quick recap on the Word of God, prayer, and formation. And then I'm going to jump in and give us something practical we can do about being formed together around this. Because I'm not sure what it's like for you, but sometimes, what do I do with this? The intention's there, the Spirit's willing, but how do I ground this in my day-to-day life, being formed around God's Word and prayer together? So the first thread is God's Word. And I'd like to say that I am in love with. And I was thinking about this, and I was going to say, I'm in love with. And the next bit, it just flowed too easily. And I thought, no, I'm going to change this. Because I was going to say, I'm in love with God's Word. But that doesn't really cut what I'm trying to say. And it's something that we can easily miss. So I've written a letter here to my children this morning. I scribbled it down. It took me 2 minutes. But this is just an example. So kids, I'm just going to give you a quick letter that I wrote this morning. And can one of you just stand up and read it out loud? Anna, you look like a likely target. Thank you. Okay, so that was my word written down, a letter to these guys, a personal from me. Now, when I say I'm in love with God's Word, I quickly retract and say, God's Word, it's actually connected to Him. It's hard to separate your words and what you say to others from yourself. It's a bit of who you are. And some of you may have heard of or seen movies like P.S. I Love You or Shop Around the Corner, You've Got Mail. The words that we say, in a sense, are an extension of us. They're personal. So when we talk about, when I say I love God's Bible, which I really do, I love His Word, it's deeper than that. I love God. It's His personal Word. That's pretty special. Amazing, isn't it? Just let that sink in. The other thing is, God's Word is incredibly powerful. You jump back to the very beginning of the Bible, and it says that God said, let there be light, and when God says something, it happens. His personal Word is powerful, and it accomplishes His purposes in the earth. The other thing is, the Word of God, it propels this Bible story forward. It's immensely important. It's massively important in the Bible how people respond to God's Word, what they do with it. So let's illustrate this. We're going to think about Adam and Eve and Abraham in a minute. But just imagine somebody that you care about deeply and have time for, you're walking, God's walking home with you from school. Or He's standing at the end of your bed at night. Or He's sitting with you in a cafe and He's talking to you like someone close and important to you. And He starts to speak and He gives you some information. And are you going to listen? I hope so. I hope we all say, yes, yes, I'm going to listen. But look what happens to Adam and Eve. God says not to eat of a tree. And Eve says, well, should I? The devil's jumping in there going, did God really say? And Adam's saying, the woman made me do it. And they're twisting God's Word and they're not listening. They're not taking it seriously. But then take Abraham, very different. He's going, oh, you want me to go and kill my son that I love? Okay. Something about God and that instruction was clear enough and specific enough, and he trusted God in it. Very different response. So how are we going to respond to God's Word? Do we come with that openness to trust Him and take in His personal Word for us? So it propels the Bible storyline forward. And today, as a people, are we going to listen and respond to that Word? This is all basic stuff, but I find it so exciting just to remind myself of these basics about God's word. So the neat thing is, the message is, you've got mail, we've got mail. Like the movie from years ago, you've got mail. It was so exciting, the email was a bit more novel, and these would open up, I've got mail, who's it from? We've got mail from our Lord. When he speaks, there are so many different ways we can respond to his word, and it'll be different in different ways for our situations and our personalities. How are you going to respond to his word? Thread number one. Thread number two, I'm going to see if you can guess what it is, okay? Okay, nice. Prayer. Yeah. Okay, so very briefly, prayer is amazing. In prayer, I get to talk to the maker of this whole world, and he listens. I get to come, if I'm a Christian, not to just some force out there, but to a person who loves me and is the king of the world and has time for me. And because of Jesus, will take me as I am, so I'm coming in a safe place. And if we look to the very start of the Lord's Prayer, in a minute we're going to talk about listening, and if we listen really closely to the Lord's Prayer, because these familiar parts of the scripture, they can get really familiar and we miss them, miss what they're saying, we start by learning prayer is actually hard. Because the disciples say, teach us how to pray. How do you do this? And Jesus doesn't say, you idiots, of course you know how to pray. Don't even trouble me. He says, okay, I'm going to teach you. This is how you pray. He gets that we need some coaching. And then the first part of the prayer is, our Father in heaven. We've got a Father who loves us, but he's not just any Father. He's a Father in heaven over everything. So we're in a secure, safe place straight away. And that'll become important when I talk about this technique of prayer. And I remember when my children were young, I'd always teach them to start their prayers knowing they had a strong, secure king that they were coming to, and finish understanding that and who loved them. Right, thread number three. Now let's see if you can guess what this one is. I don't think you will, but have a go. Here's a clip from a movie. Now, it's from the movie I Can Only Imagine. Cool movie. It's the story behind the story of the song that was on top the Christian charts for ages. And Bart is a kid who grew up with an abusive father. Dad was a great dad. He was a football player. And then he had an injury and became a monster who abused his son and his wife. Wife left, leaving Bart and his brother with the dad. Bart's now grown up, a young man. He's left home for 2 years. And he's returned because he thinks God's getting him to work some stuff out in his life. And this is where he meets his dad after not seeing him for 2 years.
It's me here, Arthur. I want to thank you for answering my prayer. And, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the rub. Amen. Reading the Bible and whatnot. All of it. And a couple times, actually, in confusing the Leviticus. What is that? I don't get it.
Okay, so we're all at different stages when it comes to our walk with God. Got someone who's just coming to faith, and they have an immense amount of sorting out to do at the most basic functional areas of their life, having been an abusive parent. And we've got someone who's been away from home for a couple of years, just returning. So let's just let the next scene, we're going to fast forward about 2 minutes.
Now you just want to go back in here, make breakfast, pretend like nothing ever happened. It doesn't work that way, Dad.
But I'm not going to do the part. I just want to make things right. you and me. And I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it. I'm trying. I'm reading a lot of books I don't understand.
Okay, so we've got a couple of people that need to do some deep stuff in their lives with their God. And they've got to do some stuff in their own life, but they kind of need to do it together. And that's how it is with God. He's interforming us as individuals, but as a community as well. And so my third point is around formation in ourselves and as a community. Now, with great empathy for Year 13 history students, what we're talking about is not trivial. And just excuse some of Calvin's language, but he says that justification is an inseparable accompaniment to sanctification. And our tardiness needs much stimulation and assistance. We need to go to Scripture to collect from Scripture reformation of life. We need to muster from the Scripture a heart lest our heartfelt desire and zeal, repent and restore go away. Sanctification is the Spirit's work, working us in harmony with the Word. One of the neat things about the Word of God, His personal Word to us, is that the Spirit that inspired the writers to write that Word is the same Spirit who was with us to illuminate that Word. Very cool. When we're reading Scripture, the same Spirit who inspired it is illuminating that Word to us. And so we come to be formed around God's Word together with a lot of expectation, but also with a lot of imperfection, which is why Scripture talks a lot about how we have to treat each other with patience and love and forbearance and all of these things. Now, Jesus is a great example of this formation, because I was reading this whole Sermon on the Mount thing. If you've read the Sermon on the Mount, something happened that changed the way I approach it. And that is, I got the context. Before Jesus launches into all of these things that you should do on the Sermon on the Mount, if you go and look at the context, he is teaching the people like a rock star. This is coming from Judea, Samaria, all over. And he's healing them, he's teaching them. And then he says, I'm going up on a mountain. I'm getting away from all the everyday stuff of life. And I'm going to be teaching, he's teaching them about the kingdom of God, and he's going to keep teaching them the kingdom of God. He gets them away from the busyness of life for some solitude, for some focused time on forming. And then when you read the Sermon on the Mount, look how much effort Jesus is going to form these guys, to really ply them. You know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I mean, he didn't want us to cut off his hands. He's exaggerating to form us. And having time together. He didn't just want to go one-on-one. He's bringing people as disciples together so they can learn together, take it, talk it, apply it when they go down the mountain. And we need those alone times. Okay, so three threads: God's Word, prayer, and formation. And we're just going to look at a very, very simple method to help us bring that together. And it's only one method. There's heaps of others. And it's a very simple time of prayer called Lectio Divina, which is prayerful reading of the Word. And why I put the picture of the mitzvah here is we have to play ball. So if you want, we can't just talk about prayer, we can't just talk about our desire to read the Word, we have to do it. So say you wanted to be an engineer, you can't just study engineering, you have to go and practice it as well. Or if you wanted to be a rugby player, you can't just read about being a rugby player. You have to go and get some experience and throw the ball around. And that's what it is with our prayer life. Now, I have struggled immensely with prayer and the Word. I wore myself out reading the Bible and praying. I spent way too much time doing it incorrectly and it wasn't working. And I said, stuff it, really. I was jaded. And we'll come back to that later. because the way we approach it and read it makes all the difference in the world. We have to get out there and do it. And this is a simple way to do it positively. So, firstly, we need to listen. And there are a lot of competing voices in life. Cell phones. This is how parents bring up their kids these days. Johnny, Sally, get off your phone. It's bad for you. You know, it just takes over our lives. And we have to be so careful that we can get space. And those dopamine hits that we get when we play those games and look up the social media, we have to be able to clear it and have time. This does take time. What are we going to stop doing so we can do this? Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now notice I've emphasized the word places. Jesus, when he did significant things in his ministry, you read, he went up a mountain to pray and spend time with his Father. Before he called his disciples, he did it. Before he went to Jerusalem, he was often alone in a place of solitude. Do you have such a place? It's a very practical thing. It might be a chair in the lounge. It may not be on your bed under the sheets, because I find if I pray that way, I fall asleep. I do pray that way, but sometimes I just need a place where I'm going to stay awake. It's a safe place. It's a place where you won't be interrupted. Very practical. Think, what's that place for you? Just imagine it. So we prepare. And we want a quiet, still place. We know we come to a secure place because Jesus is that strong King. He loves us, our Father in heaven. It's secure, and we don't want clutter, things that we're going to start drifting to. Because we are going to drift if we're out of practice. We're going to start, Lord, it's great to be here. What's on TV later? What's happening at work? That's natural, and we have to push through that. So we want lack of clutter. But not just the place, our outlook is really important. We need to be expectant. Because God's word is God's word, right? Do you read your Bible thinking, this is a chore, or I love reading it with commentaries and my concordance, and I'm doing study like that? But do we come expectant to hear from God speaking into our life and connecting with our lives? Do we come humbly, and do we come with joyful trust? We can prepare. And to prepare, I often, if I'm doing this sort of Lectio Divina in a group, I'll just say, hey, let's just calm ourselves. Let's just remember that we're coming to listen to God together. All the worries of the world, we can just deal with them next Tuesday. For now, we're just going to have this available time with our God. Okay. Now, when we talk about preparing, it's really important that you know we're not talking about being a Lego Master Builder. So if you've seen the movie, a Lego Master Builder has to clear their mind of everything. So there's nothing left of themselves but a great vacancy so they can then somehow be master builders. So when we talk about coming to a place of solitude and putting aside the busyness of the day, we're not talking about leaving yourself behind. We bring all that we are, our reason, our emotions, our feelings, because God's going to meet with us. And mysticism is where we try to empty ourselves so God can speak. Another important thing about when we come to God's word is where success doesn't mean that I open God's word and then I pray and I go, Lord, what's something fresh that you've never said before in the entire world? And success is only when I've heard this fresh word. This is about listening to what God has said. His letter, like I had a letter to my kids. What has he actually said? I mean, God does speak to us in special ways, but the Bible says if he does that, test that against scripture. Today, I'm focusing especially on listening to what he already has said. Doesn't that take a lot of pressure off when you know your expectation isn't to have to whip up something new in the universe with God? Okay. Listen. Now, this is a real picture. This system was used in the World War to listen to aeroplanes coming in, these big horns. And firstly, listening isn't fate. It's not I'm not hearing anything from God. Something's wrong. What are you doing about it? What do you mean? What am I doing about not hearing from God? Didn't you hear me? I can't feel God. I don't think I'm hearing from him. Well, it isn't left to fate. The scripture that we read in Colossians, it says that we are to put aside sin that can block us from hearing God. There's a lot of things we can do. In the Psalms, we hear people crying out, Lord, incline my heart to your word. That's a good starting point. Don't think that whether you hear God or not is fate and whether he's working today or not. There's things we can do. Hearing versus listening. Now, I used to be in acoustics, and hearing is when your ears work and they're doing stuff. Listening is when you notice what your wife is saying to you. So we want to come with a listening attitude. And like I say, when I'm talking to people about active listening, we need to just stop talking and listening to the other person. We need to resist completing their sentences. And sometimes when we come to God's word, we can be trying to complete his message for him. And we just stop talking sometimes and let all of God's word richly come and speak to us. And secondly, we can be empathetic. If you're reading a story, imagine you're in the story. This is quite fun, I find. Imagine you're with Jesus and the disciples on the road. Imagine you're receiving Paul's letter and opening it. What is it like to be a model reader, an empathetic reader? So after we've listened to God's word, and I'd recommend it was just a short reading. So on listening, just pick a short passage. Don't go too long, because we're really focusing. We're going to meditate. So meditating is like the cow that chews the cud. And what we're doing here is we're saying, what stands out for me? So I might read a small passage, like in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you know, the earth was formless and void, and he spoke, and he said, let there be light, and you'll meditate. What stood out for me? And light might meditate, or God spoke. And you take that word and you think on it deeply. This is about stirring God's word into your life, like if you were baking a cake. Mary is the mother of Jesus, a wonderful example of this. It says that she treasured those words in her heart and she meditated on them. So when we listen to the text the first time round, we're just, what's the text about? This time we might read the scripture over the scripture again, the same scripture, and go, how can I fold this into my life? What's the one word? It's good to keep things simple. What is one word that stands out to me in this text? Just one. It's really hard. The first time I tried this, the one word that came to me was do. And I said to the group, the word that came to me was do. And they all thought I was joking. Like, how could that be the word God was speaking to you? But it was, I have to be a doer of the word, and it meant a lot to me. So you fold it into yourself, think about it, how it applies to your life and to your community. Now, when we listen to God's word, sometimes we're not sure what to look for. When we meditate, we're sometimes not sure what to meditate on. Here's some great starters. I find these really helpful. If you read a promise of God and it stands out to you, how could you respond? Perhaps by trusting, by hoping, by delighting. If you have information in the Bible, believe it, accept it. If God expresses his love to you, be affected, let it get in, delight. If you find out you're wrong, work repentance and think about how you can change. If you hear good news, there might be laughter, there could be joy. And if there's instruction, start thinking about how you can do it, how your faith community can do it, how your family can do it. So hopefully these little prompts, they can just bring the word along. If we've got our eye open for them, it can make the Bible more rich. Basic stuff, eh? But I find it very exciting. Also in the Bible, don't just look for commands. That's a big mistake I used to make when I first read the Bible. What's God telling me to do? And I needed God to tell me what to do, or I was incredibly insecure. What socks should I wear this morning, Lord? Oh, the Bible doesn't say what socks to wear. But he does give us instructions like don't steal. He does give us instructions like pray regularly. But he also gives stories. He also does things to change our outlook, like the glasses we look through, to work our mindset so we see the world differently. You see, I could pray, or as a child, I could do the dishes to please my parents, or I could do it because I wanted to help out around the house. I can pray because I get God loves me and I want to spend time with him, or to show off to my fellow saints. So he's changing our mindsets as well, and some of the stuff in the Bible isn't just commands. So after we've listened to a short scripture passage and we've observed the text, and then after we've meditated on it, we pray. This is beautiful. You get to pour out your life to the maker of the world and talk to him about it, not as you wish you were, but as you are. And Jesus is the prime example of this. Now, I warn you, this is kind of messy. And it doesn't have to be messy because Jesus is on his knees and he's crying, Lord, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this, but, oh. And we see our Lord Jesus modeling this prayerfulness. We can pray for our own lives. We can pray for those around us like this, and we can be real. Have you stopped lately just to let God know what it's really like for you? Have you read a word, his letter to you, thought about it, and then said, God, this is what it's like for me at the moment? It's really exciting, and I love doing this in a group. And when you've done it with the group, you can ask people to share what God's speaking to them. And wonderful in a small group, or catching up with friends or family around the lounge. Now, that example of Jesus is a really important one because often we feel grief when we read the Bible. Often we've struggled and wrestled with it, like Jacob and the angels. But prayer can be really happy. I just want to remind us about that. Sometimes we can get a preset rut to how we approach prayer in the Word. Because we bring our whole self, not just like a Lego master builder, but we bring our whole self, all our emotions should be there. And if you find that your way of approaching God is only one emotion all the time, you might want to talk to someone about that. There could be something going on in your life or understanding of what it means to pray and be with God. Because there can be a lot of joy as well. And then the final part of my very simple idea is rest. And it's originally called contemplation because we contemplate on our relationship with Jesus. It's very Christ-focused. So rest is hugely important because we may have been wrestling with God. We may have been working out repentance in our life. We may have been interceding for someone and it's been tiring. Or we've ended up just confused today, Lord. Our Lord Jesus, who was forming those people on the mountains, he said to them, the way is narrow and strive to enter. But the same Jesus said, my yoke is light and you will find rest for your souls. We need to rest. Jesus, after he'd struggled in his great deep prayer to the Father, Lord, he was sweating drops of blood. There's this amazing trust at the end. Lord, not my will be done, but yours be done. And there was this, I've remembered who you are, who I am, and what's happening here. After we've prayed, remember whose you are. You're in safe hands. I think this is hugely important because today there's pressure on us, and especially on our young people, to work out who they are. And not just, you know, when I was a teenager, I had to work out who I was at school and home. They have to work out who they are at school, at home, on this social media channel, on this forum, and so on. You know, it gets bizarre, and you're being forced to be all these different places and different people in different places, and it's quite exhausting. I think what we need to start with is not who are we need to start with whose are we, and let our Lord inform us. And this rest is after this work of prayer and the Word, we rest together. Because sometimes when we're doing scripture reading together, there might be differences. And I'll see it one way and you'll see it a different way. And then we go, okay, that was great. We've prayed about it. And now, well, we just remember we're your people. We see in the glass dimly. We're learning together. We're forming together. We love that we're your people. And that just brings us a rest as we go forward. And I love that verse from Exodus. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Okay. So just to wrap it all up. Jesus, you can imagine, being on the mountain with him, he's forming us with his word, he's taught us in there about prayer, and at the very end he says, you've got to do it. There's two types of people. There's people that just talk about it and know it, and there's those that go and do it. And if you do it, you're like the person who builds on the rock. And I've added the do step in because I think it gets forgotten. You've got to be doers. There's a little cycle here of how it can work. We listen, we meditate, we pray, we rest, and then we go out and we apply the word. And this is really neat because when we do the word, what happens to us? We change, we get experience, and we start to see the world differently, and we bring back different experiences when we listen and meditate and pray and rest. And if as a community we're doing this together, we've been formed together. Not just privately in our rooms, not just secretly, but we're starting to share this rich change together. And I think that's the model Jesus has when he's on that Sermon on the Mount forming his people, because he ends it with, go and do it. And for me, the massive difference that happened was when I was struggling with the word, was I got that it's not about how clever I am understanding the word. It's about God's love for me through Christ that lets me come as I am, that lets me go and try and fall and fail and have people point things out to me. And sometimes we fail together and we learn and we grow and we come back appreciating the word, hearing it in a different way. That's why in Colossians, which we read today, it said, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly as to the community. But just before he says that, he says, put off sin. Put off the bad stuff. So we can go and do the stuff that we're supposed to do. Okay, I better move on. So just to recap the ingredients. What I said may make it sound way more complicated than it is. But this is it. We need God and his word and prayer. You need yourself, each other, and a secure place. What's your place? Then, what's number one? We find a simple text. Maybe start with something in the Gospels or a psalm. Maybe try this in your small group this week or in your quiet time or with a close friend. Read it. Read it really closely. And the first reading, we're just getting familiar. We say, Lord, help us hear your word. And then we read it. What do we do next? Who remembers? We read the text and we listen. After we've listened, we meditate. So when we meditate, we're listening for just one word. Try not to listen for two words. Just listen for one word that's resonating with all of who you are, your life, your emotions, your drive. And then fold it into your life. Play with it. What comes next? After we've meditated, if I was doing this in a group, we'd read the text once and we'd listen and get familiar, and then I'd say we're going to read it again and we'd meditate and find that one word and have some time for a couple of minutes to meditate and think on it. And then if it's in a group, I'd get somebody else to read the scripture because everyone's bored of my voice by now, and they'd read it a third time and we'd read it prayerfully together and we'd pray it. We'd be really honest with God because we're in a safe place. And then finally, we rest. We remember whose we are. I'd encourage you to try this in your small groups, with your friend, with your spouse this week. Take a few minutes. Do it by yourself as well. It works really well too. To conclude, Jesus told a story of someone who took the word, the sower who went and sowed the seed, and he said the seed was the word. And some of it fell amongst the thorns. And the thorns, interestingly, stood out to me this week. The desire for other things break in and choke the word. When we're new Christians, it can be easy to be enthusiastic about the word. But as we've moved along, are the other things choking in? We don't have time for God's personal letter to us anymore. And it bears no fruit. We disadvantage each other when we don't let the word in. Because if I'm not reading the word and I'm hanging along, I'm like the thorns come into the party. But those who hear the word, go to that quiet place, find that comfy chair, and make it something you enjoy and really listen, and they embrace it, they bear much fruit. And Christ's kingdom grows in our midst. We encourage each other. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we stand on your good earth and everything we have is yours. We thank you for Jesus and that you, your love letter to us. He is the Word made flesh. He is the one who was in the beginning and has come to us. He is the one who says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, I'll come in and eat with them. And thank you that you love to come in and eat with us and shape us and form us. Out of thorniness and into wheatiness and so much bounty, and that's a great thing. Please bless us and refresh us and invigorate us in the reading of your word and connecting with you and each other. Thank you that that we can be with Jesus, even in this part of history, in this place, and empower us and give us that inclination. If we struggle, those that are struggling in Jada, just pray for your inclination and freshness and a new way of doing that. Amen.